We're in Ezra chapter 3 today. You remember that there was a group of Israelites who came out of captivity in Babylon and were released to do so as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah that they would be in captivity for 70 years and that then they would be allowed to come back to the land and to rebuild and to reinstitute the temple worship there as prescribed in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And so we had 50,000 people, approximately, come back at this time and move into the cities that were in the surrounding area of Jerusalem, where the temple and other structures lie in ruins. And so that brings us to chapter 3, and we're going to go ahead and read together verses 1 through 7. And it says, "And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia." And so let's back up now to verse 1 and begin to go through this. Notice here that they came and they've begun now really to build the temple, starting with the altar, even though they had not yet laid a foundation for the temple. And so the altar is a great place to start in the temple, because the temple structure dated all the way back to God's prescription of how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you might remember that there was an altar there, was the first thing that they would come to as they enter into the court. They would find an altar which was for the sacrifice of the animals to the Lord. And then after that was a brazen laver, which makes sense because after priests would sacrifice animals, they might need to clean up a little bit. And so they would wash their hands and wash their feet before going into the tabernacle proper, the tent, where there was the holy place. And you had the in the holy place, you had the table of showbread, and you had the menorah, right, the candle that was continually lit before the Lord. I think it was 90 pounds of pure gold. And then you had the altar of incense, which was right in front of a curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where there was the Ark of the Covenant. And so you see this progression of how a sinful people can come before a holy God and be in His presence. And it started with the animal sacrifices, which we'll get more deeply into in a little bit here, because that's what we're going to focus on today. And so the temple of God was representative of his presence on earth. And the people were to take 3 pilgrimages per year to go to the temple and to celebrate these feasts. It was the Passover, it was Pentecost, and it was the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what the people here in the book of Ezra right now are coming to celebrate in the 7th month. And so they would come to be in the presence of God. And you can see the progression there, the sacrifice, which is for the atonement of their sins, because we can't be in the presence of God without the forgiveness of sins. God is perfect and righteous and holy, and we have sinned against him, and we must be cleansed from our filth in order to be in the presence of a holy, pure, and completely clean God. And then you have the brazen laver, which is representative of sanctification. Sanctification happens positionally when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, or back then it was the foreshadowing through the animal sacrifices of Jesus Christ's death. And so positionally sanctified or set apart, no longer is sin imputed to us, but we're free from sin and we're cleansed. But we still go through life, don't we? And remember Peter, when Jesus came to wash the feet of the disciples the night before he was crucified? And Jesus said, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. I'm not worthy for you. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be acting like a slave towards me." And he said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." He said, "Then wash my head and my body and everything." And he said, "No, you don't have need of that. That's already been done. You've been sanctified by my word. The word that I have spoken has cleansed you. You need only that I wash your feet." You see, and what he was saying was, "You're clean, Peter, but you still walk through life. And man, sin has an impact on you. And you still got the flesh to deal with, the corruptible carnal flesh." And so we go through what's called progressional sanctification, right? Where we're letting go of that old man and that sin nature. And we're being daily conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And the more we do that, boy, the more we fall in love and the more we serve. And so then the priests would then go into the holy place where they would serve. But then once a year, and once a year only, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in to the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people, into the presence of God. But you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to the bottom. That 6-inch thick, 45 foot high, and by now we're in this temple that was renovated by Herod the Great, and that veil tore, and we now have access into the presence of God so that we can boldly come to the throne of God, to his throne of grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that is the temple for you, and what it represented. And it all pointed towards Jesus. Because if this is the cross right here, right? And this is the Old Testament times. We look back to the cross. In the Old Testament times, they looked forward to the cross. And so as we read, right, the Bible says the volume of the book, Jesus is written of in the volume of the book. The whole thing is about Jesus. When he walked on the road to Emmaus after he was resurrected from the dead with those 2 disciples, and he expounded to them how Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, suffer and die, but then rise again. And it was all in the Old Testament. And then after, in the church age, in New Testament times, we look back to the cross and we remember what Jesus did for us. So they were looking forward to it, and we're looking back to it, and we're all saved by it. Looking forward, or us looking back, we're all saved the same way. It's by faith, through grace, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in Him the solution to the problem of sin. And so it says here in chapter 3, verse 1, and when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. And so this seventh month tells us why they gathered together as one man at Jerusalem. Because the seventh month in the Jewish calendar is the month of Tishri. And in the month of Tishri, the first day, we're told in Leviticus chapter 23, is Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is the day when they begin to, well, let's look at it. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. And it began in the month of Tishri, which is our September-October, because the Jewish calendar is interesting, and each of their months overlaps two of our months, generally. And their months are based on, it's lunar-based. And so it's just based on the time it takes for the moon to go around the earth rather than the time it takes for the earth to go all the way around the sun. So instead of 365 days in their year, they have 355 days in their year. And instead of having a leap year where we add a day every 4 years, they add a month occasionally to make up for the shortage there. And so, yeah, they just throw in an extra month. That's kind of crazy. But it's crazy in our thinking. But back then, it made sense. And so they would throw in that extra month every few years or so, just depending on how it was needed because of the complexity of their calendar. And so anyway, Tishri falls in September, October, depending on the year. This year, it happens to begin at the end of September. And then extends into our October. So we're teaching on this at a pretty good time, you know, right as it's coming, the seventh month in their calendar. And then it says here in verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so this was to kick off their month of Tishri, and it's called Rosh Hashanah currently, and the Feast of Trumpets. And so they would blow the trumpets and have this memorial and a holy convocation. A convocation is a gathering of people, an assembling together of people. This morning, we have a holy convocation because we, Calvary Chapel Anaheim, came together to seek the Lord together, to worship Him, to open His Word and learn of Him, and just to be with Him. And that is a holy convocation, my friends. And so they would be called to this holy convocation on the first day. Well, then, on the 10th day of that same month, just 10 days later, they had the Day of Atonement. And this was the day that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the people, sprinkling blood everywhere. It was a very violent thing. Because when we look at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that all of this foreshadowed, that was a violent thing. If you want to see a taste or a glimpse of the violence of it, just watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ, right? And that gives you an idea of, wow, that was violent. And yes, there was blood going everywhere. And so to have something that would foreshadow that event, there's got to be blood going everywhere. And it was gross. I mean, violent, you know, as this animal blood is just being sprinkled everywhere for the spiritual cleansing of the sins of the people there on the Day of atonement. And we can read about this here in the next verse of Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you," another gathering. "You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." And we're told in other places in the scripture about the high priest going in once a year and the sacrifice involved in that. You might remember the story of Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's dad, and how he and his wife Elizabeth were barren, unable to have children. But in his old age, he was chosen on the Day of Atonement to go into the Holy of Holies. He was the one to go in and sprinkle the blood. And there he went in, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a child." And he didn't believe. And then, remember, he went dumb. He couldn't speak until the child was born because of that. And he came out of the holy, and they were like wondering. All the people were gathered. You know, this is a big day. This is a holy convocation. And all the people were waiting for him to come out of the Holy of Holies. And he was taking so long, they were wondering, did he do something wrong and God killed him? Perhaps they were wondering that. And so anyway, he finally comes out and he can't speak. As all the people are waiting to find out if their sins are forgiven for that year, you know? And anyway, we know the story that John the Baptist was born. And of course, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and was the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, because the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of all prophecy. He was the one who fulfilled the Day of Atonement, because it was his death on the cross that not only atoned or covered our sins, but was the propitiation for our sins. In other words, our sins were removed from us and not just covered. Praise Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, cleansed, washed, free. Hallelujah. And we can just revel in his grace by faith, believing that that's true. That that's true, because sometimes we might slip into thinking that that's not true somehow, some way. That what I've done is it's much too bad for God to forgive and to cleanse. And that's a lie, because the blood of Jesus Christ is more than enough to cleanse us and to wash us of all of our sins. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And so today, the Jews today who don't have a temple to go to make these sacrifices and serve the Lord in the Old Testament prescribed manner, what they will do is they just use it as a day of prayer and fasting and reflection, confession of their sins, and then hoping that they're good enough and that they've done good enough to then go into the next year having been forgiven. And in Judaism, of course, they don't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're still waiting for the first coming of their Messiah. But we are waiting for the second coming of the Messiah, as we do recognize and believe that Jesus Christ, in his first coming, fulfilled prophecy and is the Messiah. And he's alive today, and he's coming back again. And we don't have to wonder, are our sins going to be forgiven in the coming year? Did I confess enough? Did I fast enough? Did I do enough? No, we can't do enough. We can't fast enough. We can't confess enough. our sin runs too deep. And so what do? We rest on the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt for us on the cross. Amen? All right, let's go back to Ezra. If you continued reading there in Leviticus 23, you'd also read about the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins on this seventh month, the month of Tishri, on the 15th day. So they have the first day, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and then they have the 10th day, which is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur is what it's called. And then the 15th day begins the Feast of Tabernacles, where they spend a week commemorating their time in the wilderness. Also the Feast of Booths. And even today, if you go to Jerusalem, they're setting up temporary dwelling places and moving out of their homes and spending a week, like camping in the streets, to commemorate that time of God's provision and God's work in the wilderness. And so that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And with the Feast of Tabernacles, I always think of Jesus on that last day. And how on the last day in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so he was speaking this on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles when they were commemorating the water of provision coming from the rock that Moses had smitten. Remember, they were thirsty. They needed a drink of water. It had been 3 days since they had had water. And God said, Moses, take your staff and hit the rock and water will come out as a provision for the people. And so he did. And the rock split and the living water came out. And it provided for the people. And then it says here in verse 39, as Jesus says, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He's saying, I got the water, guys, because I'm the rock. And he was soon to be smitten. And as he was smitten, beaten, and then crucified, the water of the Holy Spirit would come forth as a provision of spiritual life, eternal life for each and every one of us. Oh, it's the source of our joy through this life. As Rich was sharing, there's so much junk happening in the world. And he was encouraging us to stay in the Word, to stay close to Jesus. And I would say, and drink of the water of life. And just be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it comes as we begin to just worship the Lord. And we forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. And all the rivers of the Holy Spirit come flooding upon us. And the joy overfills us. And of course, this can happen just through reading the Word and faith and reading a scripture and going, oh, Lord, you're just amazing. And then all of the things of this world grow strangely dim as we gaze into His face and we fix our minds on Him. Because it says in Isaiah that perfect peace will come to those whose minds are fixed on Him, getting our eyes off of self, off of the wind and the waves, and onto Jesus so that we don't sink, because this world will sink us if our eyes are not fixed on Jesus, especially as the world grows darker. Our eyes need to be fixed on Him. And so Jesus then, after He offers this water that He says, drink of the water. And then He says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Not just into us, but bubbling out of us and splashing on all those around us. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And indeed, Jesus breathed on them after He rose from the dead, and He said, receive my Spirit. And He breathed on them. I wonder what resurrected breath smelled like, you know? Wow, it's probably really good. Like, oh, minty! Anyway, He breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, and then on the day of Pentecost, they were there in obedience to the Lord, waiting in that in the room that they were in, and the Holy Spirit showed up and descended upon them, and they spoke with other tongues, and there was the sound of a rushing wind in the room, and they were filled with the love of God. And when you're filled with the love of God, when I'm filled with the love of God, amazing things happen. Boldness comes upon us because we love people more than self. And the boldness of God, the boldness of His Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we begin to do things for the Lord. But it starts, right, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and empowering us to be witnesses for Him in Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the world, right here in Anaheim in California, and to the other parts of the world. Oh, how we need His Holy Spirit. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus saying, remember how you guys commemorate that event of that water provision from the rock. That rock is me, and that water is my Holy Spirit. Drink of it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just do some kind of ritual about it. Make it your own. Ingest it. Excuse me. See, I said ingest, and it just prompted something there. Anyway, ingest it. Take it in. Make it your own. And that's what Jesus said when He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. We're going to be doing that today in communion. Ingesting Him, being one with Him. Really saying, yes, this is not just a tradition. This is not just something to talk about. This is something to participate in spiritually. It's something to receive. It's awesome. It's not just outward. It's inward. Inward. All right, let's go back. We're in Ezra. They gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. I love this because the Bible teaches us that we are not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. And today, as you're here sitting in the pews with one another, and in the week, if you have a small group that you're involved in, and you assemble with other believers to seek the Lord together, not just to eat a hot dog, you know, but to talk about God, to pray to Him together, and to have that kind of oneness and koinonia fellowship in Him, then you're being obedient to the command to assemble together. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Flip on over to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. It says, Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another. To consider is to think deeply about something. Let's consider not just ourselves, but let's consider one another. The Bible says not just to be interested in the things that pertain to you, but also in the interests of others, thinking of others. And so let's consider one another. For what purpose? In order to stir up love and good works. Remember how we read that Cyrus's heart was stirred up to give the proclamation that they can go back to the land? Remember how we learned that the hearts of the people were moved by the Lord to give so that the work can be done and the material can be provided for the work? It says here that we are to stir up love and good works as we're considering one another. And isn't that what Tim was doing as he was encouraging unto action? He was saying, hey, men, if at all possible, come on out to the men's retreat and be blessed there. Let's assemble together there. Let's do that. And of course, you know, there's things that happen. You don't have to guilt yourself if you can't make it and think, oh, you know, I'm a loser because I can't go to the men's retreat, you know. But we would love to have you there. And so there's that encouragement, and that's what he was doing. And then we had the encouragement by Rich as well. He even used that word, the encouragement. And this is one of the reasons why we assemble, to stir up love and good works. Not just good works. Love. Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? Yes, I do. I see it happening any minute now. And so as we see the day approaching, we're encouraged here to assemble together even more often and more frequently and more deeply, I would say. Because you can't, without assembling together, brothers and sisters, we cannot do a lot of the commands of the Scripture. How can we exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit to exhort, encourage, and build one another up, to edify the body, if we're not coming together to do so? We've got to come together. And I love the men's Bible study group. We're a small group on Tuesday night, and we get together, and we pray together, and we get in the Scriptures together, and it's just an open thing where people can talk, and the gifts are exercised as one brother will encourage another brother and edify, and that brother has an insight into the Scripture, and sometimes people are going through hard things, and we all gather around, lay hands on that person, and pray for that person. And the Lord, then what are we doing? We're giving the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move and work and edify and build up. And so this is an exhortation, encouragement for all of us today not to forsake that kind of assembling. It can be uncomfortable, especially at first. I'm not used to it. I'm socially, I feel awkward. And then the devil will even come in and tell you more things. That's just too spiritual for me. I don't want to get that deep or whatever. They're going to ask me questions about my life or something. I don't want to share that. Let's just keep it surface, you know. And our flesh just wants to do that. But God says, let's go deeper. Let's become vulnerable. Let's humble ourselves. Let's push through some of the awkwardness that we feel as we're getting used to a new group or whatever. And, so I would just encourage you, start putting your feelers out. Maybe there's not something here for you where you're like, you know what, there's nothing here that just really is for me. Well, maybe another church is offering something that will be a perfect fit for you. And so pray about that. Or, even better, for our church, start your own here. We need people, right? We need things happening. And it can't be the same people all doing everything, right? Every part does its share. So, you know, usually when you hear a message like this, the ones that are already doing everything feel guilty and want to start something new. Oh, man, you know, on top of, and I'm going to make an allusion to Cheyenne right now, on top of heading up the choir and heading up the children's ministry and my full-time job and being an elder at the church. And, Cheyenne, can you start this group as well, please? There's a real need for it in the church. You got that, buddy? No. Don't do it, Cheyenne. Unless you're going to drop something else and hand that off. And you see what Cheyenne's doing for all of us? I mean, that's a great blessing. But is there anybody out there that might want to share that burden? That might want to step up and say, you know what? The Lord's been putting on my heart to help out with a group, you know? Or to even serve as an usher. I'll let you know that we need greeters right out here in the front this front part. When new people come in, and you know, I mean, there's things we need. We need signage. We need this. We need that. We need everything, right? But over here, if we've got Randy and Gloria who greet people every first service, right? They're wonderful greeting people there. But sometimes we get new people that don't realize that that's the front entrance. And they want to come in over here. We don't have anybody over there. So if you have the kind of personality that is, you like to smile at people. If you're really super grumpy and life's horrible, you know, and you like to tell everybody about all your horrible problems, don't do this, please. Please, as the new people are coming in, oh, I'm so glad you're here because I have to tell you something. Life is miserable. Life miserable for you too? I knew it. We love you. We're praying that God will fill you with his joy. I tend to be like that, by the way, man. You know, sometimes. But anyway, if the Lord's putting on your heart, we could use you. Come see me. Just say, James, I'd be glad to help with that. Wait a second. Okay, perfect. We got a volunteer. Amen, brother. Look at that. And so we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, but to be faithful in that. Let's turn back to Ezra chapter 3. That's all we have time for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just trust you, Jesus. We just trust you in everything. We go with your plan and your program. A man plans his way, but his steps are ordered by the Lord. And today your Holy Spirit spoke what you wanted to speak, Lord God. And we thank you, Jesus, for these holy convocations that these people in Ezra gathered together as one man. And we are the body of Christ. We are one man. And that man is you, Lord Jesus. And we are your temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We collectively, your church and all of us together here, Lord. And you have given us a command, Lord, in your scriptures that we're to assemble together and not forsake that assembling together. And there's a purpose in it. And so we pray that we would be obedient to that and not kick against the pricks and not be rebellious against that and not give in to the enemy who wants to isolate us. In fact, you say in the Psalms, you say that a fool isolates himself. Heavenly Father God, we do not want to be foolish but wise and go against, Lord, the promptings of our flesh that so often want to push away. Lord, we pray that you would be bigger and greater than that this morning, Lord God, that the draw of love, the draw of your Holy Spirit, and the need that we have for you and for one another, Lord God, would be apparent, Lord, and that those who would be here today that maybe, Lord, they just like to slip in and then slip out and not be noticed and not talk to anybody. Lord, even the shy ones, Lord God, that you would bring them to a place, Lord, to a place that's comfortable, maybe to a very small group, Lord, of three or four even, Lord, to be able to enter in and Lord, get that support that we all need and that encouragement and the edification, Lord Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord God. We're so thankful for your grace, Lord Jesus. And we pray now as we celebrate communion, Lord God, that this would be a holy and sacred time, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, may the Lord bless you, and may he keep you, guard you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May he bless you with the knowledge of his love today and this week, as he just pours on you his love. Oh, God bless you today. The prayer room's open. We'd love to pray for you, for any need you have, and have a wonderful week in the Lord. We'll see you next time.